Good morning. Wow, I feel like you guys are way out there. We had a wedding celebration yesterday and they didn't put the rose back here in the front. I feel like, you're always way out there anyway. You know, have you ever done something that seemed good at the time when you planned it, and then when it happened, you're going, what was I thinking? We just got back from a week with our children. Now, this is not what I'm talking about. This was not that thing that we said, what were we thinking? But our two married kids, Zach and his wife Ashley, and their two children, Wyatt and Ellie, and then Tiffany, my daughter, and her husband, Davis, and their three children, June and Max. I have to really think through these names, June and Max, and then little Asa James, who was actually named after me. He's my favorite grandchild. Not really. Wyatt was also had the middle name James. But anyway, so we planned this trip. And, you know, one of the things I'm thankful for is that now my kids are grown and have their own kids and they still want to hang out with us. And so I'm thankful for that. But I thought, well, since our plane left early last Sunday morning and I was not going to be here and Derek was going to teach on by himself that morning, then I thought, well, Derek, I'll just take Sunday when we get back. Well, we're cheap. And so we bought the red-eye flight coming back from Orlando last night. We didn't leave Orlando till 8:30. And by the time we got 11 people's luggage and everything gathered up and all that kind of stuff, I went to bed at 1 o'clock last night and I thought, what was I thinking? Actually, I did the study before I left because for this morning because Derek was preaching that Sunday, and so I had a full week of preparation, and I thought, well, that's good. It'll be easy, no problem. I didn't realize that we had the red-eye flight coming back. Now, I was thankful for it because we saved a lot of money, but then at 1 o'clock in the morning, it wasn't so good. I'm thankful, though, for an incredible week with my family, with my grandkids, making memories. You know, the trip is already more fun now than it was during the time we were there. You know how that works? With 5 grandchildren, age 6 down to 2, it was a lot of fun. I'm thankful that I have one eye that I can see out of. I could think about the one that I can't see out of, but I'm really thankful that I have one that I can see out of. Can you think about some things that you're thankful for? This is Thanksgiving week. And we're going to talk this morning about that concept from a little bit different perspective. This Thursday, Thanksgiving 2017. Thanksgiving has a history. We typically point to the beginning of Thanksgiving as 1621 when those first Plymouth colonists celebrated with the Native American friends that they had made a wonderful harvest feast, and it became an annual event. It wasn't until 1863 that President Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving a national holiday, and he declared that it was going to be on the last Thursday of the month of November. Now, FDR wanted to get his hand in the game, and so he declared, no, it's going to be on the third Thursday. And that's why we do it on the third Thursday. I don't remember what the reason was. Maybe he just wanted to get his hand in the game. I really don't know. But over the years, we have really, actually now over the centuries, as Americans, we have celebrated Thanksgiving. And it has spread to other countries of the world. But it is uniquely an American celebration. And it's a wonderful day. It's a day when we pack the table with all of the things that God has blessed us with. We gather our families around to share in God's bounty, and then the Cowboys play football. I wonder what they did after the meal in 1621 with I don't know what they did. They maybe shot hoops or something, but we get to watch football. But you know, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, it's something we do every year. We come back to it and we think, yes, we should be giving thanks. But as I went back to the scripture, I realized that the scripture does not talk about a day of thanksgiving. What the scripture teaches us is a life of thanks living. And so the word of God doesn't talk about a Thanksgiving day. It talks about, listen, a thanks living way. Every day, every moment of our lives, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we are to live a thanksgiving life. And so the Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving Day, what we do is we receive. And we think about all that we have received, all that God has given us, and we are blessed. But the Thanksgiving way is not about receiving, but it is about living life in gratitude 365 days a year. As a matter of fact, God's word refers to this kind of life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, hang on to that term, sacrifice of thanksgiving. That explains the thanks-living way of life. Psalm 107, verse 22 says, "Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving." There's that phrase. Focus on that thought. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. So thanks-living is living a life offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Did you get that? Thanks-living is living a life offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And that verse obviously has as its backdrop the Old Testament sacrificial system, because that was the way that God's people in the Old Testament recognized Him, gave thanks by offering sacrifices of everything that they had. Now, we don't do that today. We don't give sacrifices physically like they did then. And the reason we don't is because Jesus fulfilled and put an end to the sacrificial system. Because Jesus came as a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice on the cross can never be improved upon, so He fulfilled all of the sacrificial system in and of Himself. And so we no longer offer physical sacrifices because Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. Not only that, we no longer have priests that sacrifice for us. Why? Because the New Testament teaches that we are priests. Do you understand that? We are a kingdom of priests and priestesses, and we become that in Christ. Now, the function of a priest was a go-between, okay? So the Old Testament, the Jews had to have a priest to offer things for them because they could not go directly to God. But when Jesus offered the perfect and final sacrifice, the need for an intermediary was gone because Jesus now is my priest, right? He is my great... Are y'all with me? He is my great high priest, and so now I come to the Father directly through Him. I don't need a human priest to do anything for me. And so, as priests, now what do? Now we offer our own sacrifices. Under the old covenant, the Jewish priest offered sacrifices for the people. Now, because Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, I come as a priest unto God, and I offer sacrifices myself directly to Him. What kind of sacrifices do we offer? The Scripture says that we offer not physical sacrifices, but we offer spiritual sacrifices. Psalm 107, let them offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. He says, "And coming to Him," speaking of Jesus, "as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones now," speaking of us, "are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." That's us. We are a holy priesthood before God. Direct access to the Father. To offer up what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we don't offer physical sacrifices, but the life of thanksgiving now in Christ Jesus is that we come to the Father as priests, having direct access to Him, and we offer to Him spiritual sacrifices. Now, I want to say to you that it is a move of maturity when you move from a day of thanksgiving to a life of thanksgiving. So we're talking about maturing out of infancy, out of spiritual infancy, where we have just one day, and it's a wonderful day, and it's a great thing to do. But if that is the only day that you really think about thanksgiving, then you're not living the spiritual sacrificial life of thanksgiving. And so I want to talk about five of the spiritual sacrifices that we are told in the Scripture, in Christ Jesus, that we are to bring to God, that we are to offer to Him. And these are five things that describe a life of thanksgiving. Now, I want to ask you the question right up front. As we go through these, you have to ask yourself the question. Each one of us does. Am I celebrating a day of thanksgiving, or am I living a life of thanksgiving by offering these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices to God? Challenging enough? It is to me. The sacrifice of your person. It begins here, doesn't it? It begins with us. Romans 12, 1. The Scripture says, "Therefore, present your bodies." Now, again, this is the imagery of the Old Testament sacrifice that's already been fulfilled. But now, rather than presenting the body of a physical animal on the altar, He says, now we are to present our bodies, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice that is holy and is acceptable to the Lord. Now notice a few things about this verse. First of all, he says, therefore, and we've said it 1,000 times before. When you see the word therefore, you're supposed to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Therefore is a connecting word. It always points back to what has been said before. And in chapter 12 of Romans, therefore marks a delineation of the entire book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans are very theological in their nature. But when Paul turns to this part in chapter 12 for the rest of the book of Romans, it is about very much practical application. So he's been building a theological foundation, and now from chapter 12 on to the end, he talks about the practical application. And he starts that he gives that transition by saying, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, because of everything that has been said in the first 11 chapters, that we have salvation by grace, that we have justification through faith, that we are set free from the law of the old covenant, and we are under grace, that we're set free from the law of sin and death, and we're now raised to new life in Christ Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of this stuff, theological truths that Paul has been sharing in chapters 1 through 11, now he says, therefore, because of all of this, here's the practical application. And he begins with all of this. Therefore, because of all of this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then he says, it's by the mercies of God. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, everything that we have, all of this that we've talked about before already, it comes to us by the mercy of God. And here's the question. Here's the question. Because we have salvation by grace through faith, because we have justification by faith, because we have cleansing, because we've been set free from the law of sin and death and raised to newness in life, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Therefore, present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. You see, the life of thanksgiving begins when you crawl up on the altar of sacrifice and sign over title deed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, yielded to Him, submitted to Him for His glory. Every day saying, listen, Lord, I offer my life to You today. Today, I crawl upon the altar and sign over to You once again the title deed to my life. Amen? You know, we come up with a lot of sayings that are not only not true, they're stupid. Here's one, and it sounds so good. A Christian man in business says, you know, God is my business partner. That sounds good. It is so very, very wrong. He's not your partner if you're a Christian. He owns that business. You don't have any ownership in that business. You're just a manager. You're just a steward. And let me tell you something, folks. He doesn't want to partner with you in your business. If he doesn't own the business, he's not involved in the business. It's a sacrifice to him. You've signed over title deed. I've heard people say, you know, in fact, I knew a pilot one time that said this. He always loved to say, God is my co-pilot. And he'd always chuckle and laugh. And it sounds so good. It does sound good. No, it's so wrong. If God is not the pilot, He ain't in the plane. The co-pilot is second seat. He follows the instructions of the pilot. If you're the pilot and God's your co-pilot, you're telling God what to do. He doesn't fly in the right seat to anybody. If he's not in the left seat, he's not in the plane. Sacrifice, your person. Living the life of thanksgiving is a life where you come and you crawl upon the altar, and yes, you do it when you trust Jesus Christ, but then every single day, one day at a time, we crawl upon the altar and say to Him, today I offer my body as a living sacrifice to You, Lord. Lead me today. So there's the sacrifice of your person. We got to move on. The second spiritual sacrifice is the sacrifice of your praise. We often refer to this as a sacrifice of praise, do we not? You hear that term? Any of you hear that? Are y'all even here? Have you noticed through Scripture how often thanksgiving and praise are linked together? They go together like peas and carrots. Thanksgiving and praise. We're called to praise Him. We offer our praise, the scripture says, as a sacrifice to him. Psalm 69 verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with song and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Get there. Praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 148 verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him in all of his angels. Praise him all of his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let him praise the name of the Lord. Do you figure God's word is saying everything ought to praise him? If everything ought to praise him, those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus should certainly praise him. We should live a life of praise. And our praise is as a sacrifice to him. Psalm 150 is another hymn of praise. But I want to get to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. This is what it says. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. There it is, right? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Once again, praise and thanksgiving are together. Now, our praise, when we come to him in genuine praise, and we offer our praise to him, it is like we are offering a sacrifice. Keep the Old Testament picture in your mind. We are offering a sacrifice to the living God. Now, I want you to notice three things about this praise that is given to him as a sacrifice. First of all, this is praise that is a sacrifice to him. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? Sacrifice. What happened? We've already said it. When you offer something up on the altar in the Old Covenant, what were they doing? They were turning it over to God, right? They were signing title deed over to him. So guess what? Our praise is not ours. It is his. It belongs to him. And so when we bring it to the altar before him and we offer it as a sacrifice and then he receives that sacrifice. So the praise that honors him is, first of all, a sacrifice of praise. Second of all, it is praise that is given out of a thankful heart. Notice what he says. This praise is the fruit of lips that thank him. So what kind of praise is it that honors God? What kind of praise is it that he receives? It is praise that comes from a thankful heart. So it's offered as a gift. It's offered as a sacrifice to him, turning it over to him as his own. And then it flows out of a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. The third characteristic of this praise is praise that is given as a lifestyle. Now notice what he does not say. Praise him on Sunday. Now for the Jews, that would have been the Sabbath was on Saturday, although it was not primarily a day of worship. It was actually a day of rest. We worship on Sunday because it's the day of resurrection, and that's what the New Testament church began to do. There's no commandment, actually, in the Scripture to worship on Sunday. It was just the practice of the New Testament church. And so today, we come together in corporate praise, right? And corporate praise is important, isn't it? But you know what is more important than corporate praise? It is continual praise. It is continual praise that is offered up as a sacrifice to God out of a thankful heart. Now, let me give you a truth. If continual praise does not precede corporate praise, then corporate praise is a cop-out. Let me say it again. If continual praise does not precede corporate praise, which is where we're doing here today, then our corporate praise is simply a cop-out. You say, well, what do you mean by a cop-out? Well, it means this, that I can say, I praise God in my life. Why? Because I go to church on Sunday. That's a cop-out. The praise that is offered as a sacrifice is not only corporate, but it is continual. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Okay? Is that how you say it? Heard somebody say the $64 question this week, and I thought, that's not a very good question. $64 question? That's not a very good question. I've got a $64,000 question for you. Why are we to praise him? Now, this is so important. If we are to live a life of giving a sacrifice of praise as a life of thanksgiving, we have to understand not only how we praise him, but why. When you ask that question, why do you worship? Why do you praise? The vast majority of American Christians will give an answer that is about themselves. They will say something like, well, because I feel good when I worship. I enjoy worship. It helps me to connect with God. Now, notice the focus there. What's the focus? Me. And let me tell you something. Every one of those things is true and should be true about genuine worship and praise, but not one of them is the reason for praising Him. They are results sometimes, but they are not the reason. Now, I want you to listen to the theology about praise that comes from the largest church in America. It is right here in Texas. It is in Houston, Texas. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, and I'm not beating them up, but what they are doing, and what Victoria Osteen is doing in this clip that I'm going to show you, is she is giving verbal affirmation to what the vast majority of American Christians think in their hearts. And they are promoting it, and it is all about humanism. Now listen to what she says before 45,000 people and millions on television of what worship is for and why we worship. Now, folks, she is dead serious. That is the theology of worship and praise that is predominant in America, and it is espoused by the leaders of the largest church in our nation. And what that is pure dehumanism. Everything is turned around about me. Obey God. Why? For yourself. Worship God. Why? For yourself. Give. Why? So you get in return. You get all the blessing. Everything is turned back around about me. Did you notice, folks, there is not one reference to Scripture in her statement? Now, that's coming from the largest church in our nation, and that indicates the average spiritual depth of the average American professing believer. Because not one time in the Word of God is praise ever for making me happy. And it is not for making God happy. Did you hear what she said? We don't worship for God. She said, oh, I guess that's one way to look at it. No, it's the only way to look at it. It's not one way, it's the only way. It's the only way the Scripture says. Here is the essence of what Victoria Osteen said, and I'm not picking on her. She just verbalized it for all of us. Here it is. Praise puts a happy face on me. And when I have a happy face, well, that puts a happy face on God. So I worship so me and God can put on a happy face. That's it. Folks, it ain't about that. There are two reasons biblically why we worship Him. And we're talking about being called to a life of offering spiritual sacrifices, a sacrifice of our person and the sacrifice of our praise. It's not for me, it's for Him. And two reasons the Scripture tells us why we praise Him. Because praise is right. Psalm 143 verse 5 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We praise Him because He's worthy of praise, folks. Listen. And if you don't praise Him because He's worthy of praise, you are not praising Him with a sacrifice of praise. He has our worship and praise coming. It is rightfully His. That's the reason we do it. Not to put a happy smile on His face. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He deserves our worship and praise. But not only because it is right, because it is a recognition. Now get this. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "The Lord is enthroned upon the praises of His people." Now folks, don't misunderstand that. That is not saying that when I praise Him, that I put God on the throne. He is already there. Whether I praise Him or not, He is already enthroned. But my praise, He is enthroned upon the praises of His people, because when His people genuinely praise Him from an attitude of submission and of thanksgiving, it is a recognition of His enthronement. It reminds me that He is enthroned and I am not. Now, if you get the theology from Houston of worship and praise, it's all about putting me on the throne, because everything I do is for me. I worship for me because it puts a happy face on me, and that puts a happy face on God, and everybody is smiling and happy. No. I worship Him because it's right. He has it coming. It is His due, and I worship Him because when I worship Him, it reminds me of who He is and of who I am. So let me sum up about praise. Praise is given as a sacrifice, an offering. It comes, if it honors Him, from a thankful heart. It's given not only corporately, but it's given continually. In other words, it's given as a lifestyle. And it is given because it is right. He has it coming. And it is given because it reminds me of who is King and who is not. Third is the sacrifice of prayer. Psalm 141 verse 2. He says, "May prayer be counted as incense before you." Now get this picture. This is also wrapped up in the Old Testament. There's much Old Testament history here. This is rich in Old Testament background. When the psalmist says, "My prayer, may it be counted as incense before you." Let me give you the background. You've been studying Leviticus in Bible study. So you, those of you that are in one of our Bible study classes, either the first hour or the second hour, you can't be in the first hour because you're here right now. So you go to the second hour. Then you've been studying about this. But let me remind you that the background of this is the tabernacle in the wilderness that God instructed Moses and his people to build and to carry as they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness wandering. So he said, build a tent. It was a big tent. And God said, there in the midst of it, in the very inner sanctum called the Holy Holies, place the Ark of the Covenant, the manna, all of those kind, rod of Aaron and those things, and there I will dwell in the midst of my people. So he dwelt in the very center of the tabernacle, and as they moved, they carried this big tent on poles because they couldn't touch it. They carried it with them along their way. And it was in the tabernacle that God dwelt in the midst of his people. And it was also called, not only a tabernacle, it was called the tent of meeting, because sometimes he would call Mo to the mountain, sometimes he called him to the tent. Sometimes he said, "Mo, meet me on the mountain," and sometimes he said, "Meet me in the Holy of Holies. Meet me in the tent." And so God met with his people in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. And it was that tabernacle that provided the pattern, or the architectural structural pattern, of the final, of the ultimate permanent temple that was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. Are you with me here? Okay. And everything in it was a picture of Jesus. Everything in the tabernacle and ultimately the temple was a picture of Jesus. Let me talk about the furniture, because it was the furniture in the tabernacle that was give us this picture. When you first walked into the tabernacle, the very first piece of furniture was called a brazen altar. That means brazen means bronze. Okay, we don't say it that way anymore. It was a bronze altar. And so right there, when you enter into that temple, entering into the presence of God, sacrifice had to be made. First thing, right out of the bat. The brazen altar was the altar of sacrifice. Now, it's significant, is it not, that before you can encounter the living God who is perfect and holy and righteous, sacrifice for sin has to be made, right? So they continually offered these sacrifices, but the scripture says in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that now we no longer offer continual sacrifices because the perfect and final sacrifice has been offered in Christ Jesus. So the brazen altar was a picture of the final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that was going to come for sin. Sacrifice for sin, the brazen altar. Then from there you went to a brazen laver, which was basically a bronze bowl. And there the instruction was that you are to wash your hands. And that symbolized the cleansing and the purification that came after the sacrifice was accomplished. And so the scripture says Christ died on the cross and we were purified, what? With perfect blood. cleansed by blood. Then you move from there, you come into the golden candelabra. It was this large candelabra that gave light to an area that was called the holy place. The holy place was just outside of the Holy of Holies, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. It's the next step before you go into the very presence of God. And this candelabra, what it did is it gave light to the holy place. So you go by the brazen altar, you come into the brazen bowl where you cleanse, where you wash, ceremonial cleansing, and then you come and this beautiful light, this great light is lighting up this area called the holy place. Jesus used that reference in John chapter 8 verse 12 to refer to himself. And he did it during the Festival of Tabernacles, which they were to celebrate every year to remember how God led them in the wilderness through the tabernacle. During that period of time in Jerusalem, when the Festival of Tents or Tabernacles was being celebrated, Jesus drew upon that imagery in John 8, 12 when he said, I am the light of the world. In other words, that candelabra in the tabernacle was a foreshadowing that the ultimate light is going to be in Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And then you come to what's called the Table of Showbread. And this was every day, fresh loaves of bread were placed on this altar. You see, bread for them was the basic sustenance of life. And it was set before the Lord as a sacrifice, as a what they called a grain offering. And it was done so in recognition of God's multiplied provision for his people. Okay? Jesus, drawing on the imagery of the table of showbread in John chapter 6, 35, after he had fed what? The 5,000 miraculously? How did God feed his people in the wilderness? Miraculously, with manna, which was a bread-like substance. All of it represented the basic sustenance of life. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In other words, when people said, hey, you fed us once, come feed us again, Jesus said, everybody that eats that bread is going to be hungry again, but he who eats of the bread that I offer will never hunger. Because why? I am the bread of life. Can I get excited about this? Can you? There's the question. You pay me to get excited. I heard a pastor say one time, you know what? I'm paid to be good. The rest of you are good for nothing. There you go. That'll preach. Then after the altar, I didn't sleep, folks. I hadn't slept. Okay? After the candelabra, then we come to the altar of incense. Now, this is the part that I want to draw on this particular point. This was the final stop before you entered into that inner sanctum, what was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept with the manna and the rod of Aaron. And it was there between the two cherubim on the top of the ark that God said, my presence will literally dwell in the midst of my people. And it was such a holy place, the Holy of Holies, that it was separated by a very thick veil from the holy place that was around it. And only one person could even go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest of Israel. And he could only go in one day a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But just outside of the Holy of Holies is this altar of incense, which a perpetual fire was burning always on this altar. And periodically, the priest would sprinkle incense. And do you know what that incense smell and the smoke arising symbolize? The scripture tells us. It was the prayers of God's people ascending to the Lord as a sweet and a pleasing offering. A what? A sacrifice. It's the altar of incense where prayer is offered as a sacrifice given unto God. Now get this, folks. This was the closest that you could get to the presence of God without actually entering into the Holy of Holies, which only one person, the high priest, only on one day of the year could do. The people could not enter there. Even the regular priests could not enter there. But it was the closest you could get, which is the place of prayer that is ascending to the Father as a beautiful aroma. Now, what is that? What's happening here? We come to the New Testament. Scripture tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the Holy of Holies? The veil was rent in two, separating it from the rest of the tabernacle. It was torn in two. What is that symbolizing? It's symbolizing that now those who come through Christ have easy access immediate access into the Holy of Holies, all who come to Christ as our high priest. Now understand this though. You can't enter the Holy of Holies without first passing by the brazen altar, which is where sacrifice is made. Jesus, you want to come to God? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and life. The way of sacrifice. Blood must be shed, the perfect sacrifice. You cannot come to the presence of God without coming by the brazen altar of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then you come to the brazen bowl, and you're symbolizing the cleansing of sin of the blood of the sacrifice, Jesus. And then you come into the light of the candelabra, the light of Jesus Christ. You no longer walk in darkness, he says. We walk in light. And then you stand at the altar of incense where prayer is offered directly to the Father through the Son. And by our prayer, here it is, we enter unhindered into the Holy of Holies, folks. That's why prayer is important. That's why the Scripture says that we are not only to have times of prayer, but that we are to pray without what? Without ceasing. We have that privilege that never was given to God's people before the cross of Jesus Christ. We live at the altar of incense, and as we offer prayer to the Father, it goes up, as it were, the picture into the nostrils of God. Believe me, I understand about nostrils. Into the nostrils of God as a pleasing aroma and sacrifice. Are you hanging in here? We're trying to grow up, okay? We're just trying to grow up from a day of thanksgiving, giving, to a life of thanksgiving. Living in thanks, offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of our person, the sacrifice of our praise. Why? Because it puts a smiley face on me? No, because he deserves it. And because it reminds me of who he is and who I am not. And the sacrifice of our prayer. Because why? Because prayer offered to the Father from the heart and through Jesus is a pleasing aroma and sacrifice to him. So we have times of prayer, and then we open the signal with the Father and just walk through the day with the connection there. Isn't that great? I love that picture. You know, he never hangs the phone up. Now you may. But he never does. He's just waiting for you. Just take it off the hook. You've got unlimited minutes anyway. And just walk through the day. The sacrifice of person, praise, of prayer. Fourth, the sacrifice of possessions. You knew I had to get here, didn't you? Do you realize I never preach about giving? I detest it. You know why? Because if I have to tell somebody they need to give, they got bigger problems than that. If I have to tell a Christian that you should be generous, you got much bigger problems. God doesn't need your money. He can get it at any time he wants it. Because it ain't yours anyway. So what do? Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Listen, folks. You can't be a thanks liver without being a cheerful giver. Man, that is good. I mean, Disney World inspired me. You can't be a thanks liver without being a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says God loves a cheerful giver. It pleases him. It's a sacrifice to him. Why? Does he need it? Is God broke? No, because it reminds me that I don't own anything. I'm just a steward. You see, if I believe that I own it, then I believe I can do anything I want to with it. If I recognize that I don't own it, that he owns it, then I recognize that I must do what he tells me to do with it. It's the difference between claiming ownership and stewardship. The Scripture never says we're owners. We're not our own even. We're bought with a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The blood of Jesus. We don't even own ourselves. This body that we offer up as living sacrifices is not even ours. It's already his. He gives me all that I have from his hand. I acknowledge his generosity then by giving. And that giving is a spiritual sacrifice. It is a pleasing sacrifice. It is a recognition of his ownership as a sacrifice to him. Now I'm going to say this, and the elders are going to cringe when I do. If you think you own your possessions, don't give it. We don't want it. Honestly, Alan is cringing in Houston. For the first time in 25 years, we're kind of under the budget this year. That's an interesting thing. Ministry is going more and more than it ever has. For 25 years, this church overgave the budget and the staff underspent the budget. I hadn't intended to even talk about this, okay? Hadn't intended to. It's just coming out, so Lord, save me. And it's interesting that this year, as the elders have overviewed, they're wondering, what's going on here? What's going on here? I don't know. I don't care. I don't care. Because I'm not responsible to you. And I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible for me before God. Each one of us is. You can't be a thanks giver until you become a cheerful giver. Because cheerful giving recognizes I do not own it. And if you think you own it, then keep it. Fifth is a sacrifice of pride. Psalm 51, verse 7. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Did you hear that? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Folks, this one right here, the sacrifice of pride, is foundational to it all. Because the greatest enemy to thanks living is pride. Pride derails thanks living. We bow our backs before God. We stiffen our necks before God. We give lip service to His Word, and then we refuse to submit to Him. Why? Because deep down, pride tells us to fear that submission. Pride fears submission to anyone, even the Creator of heaven and earth. Deep down inside in the flesh, there is a tape that is playing in your flesh that says, you cannot risk giving up control. You can't risk sacrificing your person. You can't risk sacrificing your praise. You can't risk sacrificing your prayer. You can't risk sacrificing your possessions as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Just give the appearance of doing it. And then in the end, the very control that we're afraid to release is the thing that sabotages our lives. It sabotages our relationships to others as we walk in pride. It sabotages our fellowship with the Father as we walk in the pride. And so guess what God does? By His grace, He allows these consequences to flow from our pride, right? Why? To bring us to brokenness. Because the Father knows that as we walk in our pride, He must resist us. In fact, He tells us He will. And it is only in brokenness, when pride is placed upon the altar and given as a sacrifice to the Lord, that submission, that grace is able to flow. James 4, 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you remember our verse that I quoted at the start of this point right here? Psalm 51, 7, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. There's a story behind that passage. There's always a story there. There's a story behind every one of us, right? David had a story, folks. David, the author of Psalm 51, had a story. As a young man, David trusted God fully. In fact, he couldn't imagine why others didn't trust God. He said, what's wrong with you people? We serve the God of heaven and earth. And he was that kind of guy, even as a young boy. And the result was God blessed David's life. When David became king, he continued to trust in God. He continued to honor Him and obey Him and to bless Him. But then eventually something happened in David's life. Something happened in his heart. Something changed. What was it? Pride began to come in. Perhaps David began to think that all the victories that he'd accomplished were his victories. Hey, I'm somebody. I don't know how it happened. All we know is it began to happen. And when David began to claim kingly privilege, it's one of the reasons that it really just bothers the snot out of me when I see pastors allowing themselves to be lifted up. Oh, that's a dangerous place to live your life. I want to be put down, because the higher you are, the harder you fall. And it follows this pattern. Somebody gets a seminary degree, begins to pastor a church. Folks, this is just free stuff right here, okay? It's not part of the notes. And all of a sudden, he thinks he's something on a stick. And all of a sudden, he thinks he's somebody, and he expects all the titles, the Reverend Doctor, and honor me, and all this, and the people bow and scrape, and all that kind of stuff. That's what happened to David. David began to claim kingly privilege. And he stayed in Jerusalem when his job was to lead the armies of Israel out into the spring against the enemies of Israel. He said, I don't need to do that. I can send somebody else. And it was then that he fell into that great sin. You know he did, right? He stopped doing what God assigned him to do. He had a great sin. He had a great fall, great consequences. And those consequences led to great brokenness. And Psalm 51 is David's prayer of brokenness. His prayer of confession, repentance, when he said, a broken spirit is a sacrifice before God. When I sacrifice my pride, when I stop thinking that I'm somebody, that I can claim any privilege or any victory or anything, I have begun to walk in pride. But brokenness is a sacrifice to the Lord. You see, it's pride that stands in the way of the other four. It's pride, ultimately, that stands in the way of the other four. And he realized that the consequences of his sin were a gift of the grace of God to bring him to brokenness so that he could be that blessed man, that man after God's own heart, once again. So what's keeping you from thanksgiving? What spiritual sacrifices are lacking in your life? The sacrifice of your person? You daily seek to crawl upon that altar? The sacrifice of your praise? Is it just once a week, corporate praise, or once a month, however often you show up? Or do you owe a life to the day of giving praise? Because he's worthy. Not to put a smile on your face or on his, but because he alone is worthy. The sacrifice of your prayer, do you offer it on the altar of incense? Is your prayer, your open line to God, is it like a sweet aroma of incense that just drifts up into his nostrils? How about your possessions? Do you own them? Or are you a steward? How about your pride? What are you holding on to? What are you refusing to give up control of? Let me tell you what's going to happen. One way or the other, if you're in Christ, that's going to bring consequences. And those consequences are the act of the grace of God to bring you to brokenness. So that you can begin to do what David did again, and that's walk humbly before your God and receive his blessing. And offer your pride on the altar of sacrifice. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the reminder of your word that it's not about us, our human flesh. Cries and screams about wanting to make everything about us. But we recognize today that it's about you. Everything is about you. You are worthy of praise, and so we praise you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus on the cross. I pray this morning for someone in this room who does not know my Savior Jesus, who died on the cross, not only for me, but for him or her. You draw them to that place of crawling up on that altar and saying, here is my life. Here is my life. Take charge, Lord Jesus. Father, grow us up from the day of thanksgiving. Thank you for that opportunity and privilege that we have. But more so, to thanksgiving, offering up spiritual sacrifices to you. This we ask and pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take the care card. And if you have prayer needs, put those on the care card. If you would like to know what it means to crawl up on that altar and give Jesus Christ your life to be Savior and Lord, put that on there. One of our pastors would love to talk with you. You can place that in the offering plate in a few moments as we go out. Next Sunday, Derek and I are going to begin a series that's going to lead us to Christmas. Christmas Eve is on Sunday this year, called The Characters of Christmas. And I know you've heard messages about the characters of Christmas, and we're going to touch on a couple of the ones that you remember, but we're going to start the thing off telling you about some characters that were at the manger that you've never heard about. You've never heard about. Characters that were at the manger next Sunday. That'll get you going, won't it? Women's Christmas party, information about that, the women's retreat, all of these good things are coming up. Hey, if you see those cabinets out there, you see the wood cabinets out there? James Fleming built that. He's a craftsman, and he built those for us. The tops are out of black walnut. If you see James around, he's not here today. This is not his week to come to church. But if you see James around, tell him thank you for his craftsmanship and his gift to the Lord and to his people. God bless you. Have a great day.